And good afternoon, ladies and gentlemen. You are tuned in to the Pastor Spot, a radio ministry of Community Christian Fellowship. My name is Terry Tackett, and it's my pleasure to turn it over to the host of the show, Pastor Steve Whitaker. Hello, Pastor.
Hey, Terry. How are you?
I'm doing great. How about yourself?
I'm doing pretty good. I'm running a little crazy. I started, this morning, I took my granddaughter to aqua therapy over here at the Y, and since then, I've been to Delaware for my own therapy, and then I went to the 4-H office in Delaware, and then I was back to Prospect, back up here again, and when I leave here, I'll be headed over to River Valley for some training. So there's just, you know, it just go, go, go.
Nonstop, isn't it?
It really is. You know, them that keep us going. Hey, this is Pastor Steve Whitaker. I am the host of the Pastor Spot. It is a weekly show that you can actually see three times a week, and I know that we are on Tuesdays at 5:15. Today it's a special edition. We're taping at 3:15, only because of my schedule. You can watch this again tomorrow at 5:15, and then again on Saturday morning from 8:15 to 9 o'clock. So love to have you watch the show. And anyway, so I am the pastor at Community Christian Fellowship. We're at 209 East Water Street in Prospect, Ohio. We are a Bible-believing, a Bible-teaching, and hopefully a Bible-obedient church. Love to have you come. If you anytime you want to call, the number there is 740-494-2222. And our services start at 9:30. We have Bible study on Sunday morning. 10:30 is the normal worship hour. And we have midweek services and kids clubs. And I don't want to go into them all right now. We have a lot going on. But it's great to be here. If you guys have any questions you want to call in, we are at 740-383-9944. Here at WGH Radio, you're welcome to call in with any questions, prayer requests, or whatever it would be. Just keep it light, clean, and happy. So it's great to be here. Terry, boy, there's just so many things on my mind today. And
Say, man, you just come in running like 100 miles an hour.
Well, that most people know me that knows that I come in running 100 miles an hour. And a lot of times I triple over my own feet. But no,
say, have you had a chance to read up on anything before you?
You know, I've been spending a good time. A lot of questions coming up lately, some things that I've taken back to the Word of God, to the Bible, to study and look up and try to get a handle on where we are. You know, it's really interesting. I talk to a lot of people that talk about us. Boy, these are the last of days. You know, they really are. And the truth of the matter is, if you would have lived in the 1700s prior to or in the mid-late 1600s prior to us coming to this country, you'd have probably thought the same thing, because it wasn't safe to be a Christian anywhere in the world. And King James was actually chasing down Christians because they read the Word of God and were studying from it, and he didn't want to. It's kind of interesting, you know. The King James Version was ordered, the translation was ordered by King James, but yet he did not want anyone in England reading it. Only those like himself and using it for their purposes. So it's kind of interesting, don't you think? But, you know, God takes those things and turns them for good. He always does. But looking at the founding of our country and the, you know, the thing that disturbs me a little bit is that I see we have so turned history in the last 40 or 50 years. You know, in our educational system, it's supposed to be educate. Educators are supposed to educate as to what's going on and to the truth. And the one particular area that has been so twisted has been the truth of our history. And so many people don't even realize, you know, even I grew up believing that, you know, we came here from England. The pilgrims came from England, which is in a roundabout way true. For religious freedom is why they came. But they came to promote, it's the only place they could be free to promote Christianity. You know, they went to, initially they went to Holland, and they had a horrible time getting there. The king tried to stop them, the government tried to stop them, and they're just a small group of people. And they took the Word of God and their ability to share and pray together, and they had to hide to worship. They couldn't worship out in the open. They were known as Christian Bible readers, and that was a bad thing. And they went to Holland for 12 years, and then they, through circumstances, they ended up back briefly in England and long enough to charter a couple boats to come to America. One boat had a split in the hall and they couldn't take it. They had to divide how many people were coming. In the first year, 49% of the people that came here died, mostly women. It was very cold. It was very hard. Most people have never also read the Mayflower Compact, which is the compact is what they wrote when they were coming off of getting ready to come into the new land. They knew they needed some type of rules, some kind of things they needed to do, which they did. And, you know, it certainly was – they came here because they wanted to promote Christianity.
Pastor, I have a question, though. You said they were there for 12 years, right? Mm-hmm. Did they make any sort of impact there?
Well, they actually did. They really did. But what really happened was at the time, Holland was the only place they could go to in the world
that would accept them?
That they wouldn't be persecuted.
Oh, okay.
I mean, it wouldn't matter. Wherever the Catholic Church had a reach, they were going to be persecuted. Okay. And what they had done, they ended up setting up a printing press, and they started printing Bible literature and sending it back to England to get the word out in England, because they loved England. It was their homeland, and they considered England home. And when the king found out where all this stuff being dispersed was coming from, he sent people to Holland, which let them in, his henchmen, to kick the doors in and smash the printing presses. And in turn, then that they turned around because of that, got ran back out of Holland. They ended up back in England, and they ended up kind of laying low and then chartering a boat to America. And that was your Mayflower originally. It's kind of interesting, too, that we talk about how they didn't treat the Indians well. If you ever have a chance to read anything from John Bradford, you know, who was their leader for 30 years after they got there, you know, there's one instance in there. We were watching this movie, Monumental. It's a great movie if you ever get a chance to look at it. It really documents a lot of this stuff. And one of the things in Bradford's own personal journal, he wrote of a time where they executed someone from their own party on the witnesses of two Indians. So, trust me, they liked the Indians. And they believed that all men were created equal. That was one of the most important things they believed. And that didn't matter whether they're Indians or what they were. And a lot of the things that went on that were taking advantage of Indians or land grabbing or rotten stuff that happened beginning in this country happened Plymouth Landing, when people from England started coming over that were not part of that Christian group. And just very similar, it reminded me a lot of what happened with the carpetbaggers after the Civil War. Remember that? The Civil War, and then that you had what were called all these guys that went down there to take advantage and fleece people. And it was a very similar thing that happened once people started coming over from England. But another thing that really impressed me a lot was in this particular movie and watching it, there were a couple things that one was a monument that stands in Plymouth that Congress ordered to be built that talked about the founding of the country and the principles in which would make it a strong, free nation. And that was done about 150 years ago, but it talks about an internal relationship with God and how that leads to liberty and freedom in this monument. It's just a beautiful thing. Most people don't even know it exists. And another interesting thing is, I'm going to ask you a question. What do you think was the first textbook ever written and distributed in the public schools? And by whom?
Right. I don't know.
It was the Bible.
I was going to say that. I didn't know if they considered that a textbook back then. That's what, you know.
Well, it was a textbook because they learned to read in it and they wanted to understand the principles within it.
Okay.
But it was ordered by Congress to be printed and distributed. Wow. How's that for a country that didn't have God in its beginning? Mm. You know, another thing that's interesting about that is, and yes, there were people, even though we had 27 of the signers of the Constitution had completed seminary training, so we understand that. We also understand that even though some of the people were not devout Christians, they understood that it was Christian principles that would guide the nation to be the nation that it needed to be. Where do you think that we, if we just evolved, where did truth come from? Where did lying come from? How could there be All these things came from one place. It came from the Bible and from the moral principles within the Bible. You know, cheating, lying, stealing, all those things that we learn about, that's where they come from. And, you know, this stuff is all just so completely, completely interesting as we watch it more and more and see what really went on in history, the truth of those things and how they took place. And another thing that's really interesting, you've ever heard of the book The Godless Constitution? It's a textbook that's distributed widely and used widely by professors in colleges today.
Is it an older, like, what?
No.
Oh, okay.
Right. They use it to describe, no, it's a modern era book, but okay. It's used to describe how our Constitution really didn't have God in it anywhere. Oh. There's one problem with this book, and anybody that has that book, if you're a student that has read it or currently has it in school, I want you to check something out about it that I just learned about this that's very interesting. That particular book has no footnotes. You know how in a book you always have footnotes, and then it refers you to the back and it shows the sources where all those things came from? There are no sources or footnotes in that book. Now, it's interesting to me, they use it as a college textbook, but if I were to write a paper in college and would turn it out without a page of sources, they'd throw it in the trash. There's no sources. The reason there's no sources is they couldn't come up with any sources for a godless constitution. It was all made up by the writers. And yet it's being used widely in colleges. I want to tell people out there, folks, we've been duped. And it's just not this generation. It's the generation, it's my generation. It's my kids' generation. And now it's there. And it's just more and more. And one of the reasons I bring up all this is because I see what's going on in society. And I hear all this stuff about, you know, obviously, the shootings have been on everybody's mind. And what has been going on. And you think about it. Why are we seeing these things? I don't know where that feedback's coming in from. But anyway, why are we seeing, who's doing them? First of all, we're told by many the most dangerous person in America today is a conservative white male, okay? Which is a joke. A conservative white older male, middle-aged, but anyway. Most of these shootings are being done by what I would call kids. These two young men that just committed the shootings in El Paso and in Dayton were 21. One turned 21. The other one was 24. Those are young people. And they've been sick for a while. And their minds have been sick for a while. They didn't just one day decide that I'm going to go get a weapon and go out and just start shooting people. No, typically it's something that's planned. It's something that people gave warnings of. We're learning about the one young man had been had some problems in school before about having a hit list, these kind of things. This mindset's out there. I don't know that I'll tell you about a situation that's kind of close to home with me. Does the name Nathan Gale ring a bell? How about Dimebag Darrell?
Yes. I was thinking about that the other day.
That was at the Alrosa Villa. That was a mass shooting. There were only four people that actually killed there before they shot Nathan Gale. But Nathan Gale played football with my son-in-law on a semi-pro team in Lima. Okay. And he was one of those guys that everyone said, man, this dude's going to snap one of these days. He's just going to snap. And John had taken him back and forth to practice a few times. And John and I were just talking about this the other day. When the police found went back to his apartment and he lived in Marysville, went back to his apartment. They found this hit list that he had written. And my poor son-in-law was number seven on the hit list, seven or eight. And it was him, another guy on the team, and the coach from the team were on his list of people to kill. At the top was Dimebag Darrell because he was upset with his music or something. And John, I said to John, I said, what would tick him off about you? He said, you know, to be honest with you, he said, I took him to an out-of-state game one day. I drove him. And he said, all the way there, he was wanting to listen to this Pantera, and I couldn't take it. And he said, I made him a deal. I'll listen to your garbage on the way down. If on the way back you listen to mine. He said, I played Christian shows all the way back. And he said, it really seemed to get under his skin. He goes, maybe that's why I got on his list. But the point being made here is, why? What's entering these young people's minds? And people are going to say, here he goes with the pastor stuff again. But I have to tell you, we have eliminated God from our society. And we're not giving these young people any hope. They don't know where to go with the things that's gone on with them. Another thing that I see that's going on is that more and more, year after year after year, we're getting new kids coming into school that have a dissociative syndrome from not being held, being hugged, being cared for by their parents because of the drug culture and those things that are going on. A lot of these kids are born drug addicts, and it affects them. They're being born with fetal alcohol syndrome. Parents aren't there to guide them in the home. You know, this list just adds up and adds up and adds up, and we're seeing more and more kids in our schools that have serious mental issues coming into school to begin with. And that's before anyone ever starts with them. Now, instead of a lot of the resources being used to get to the root of where these kids are at, finding a place for them to fit, a place for them to feel like they're loved, that they're cared for. And I'm sorry if you folks out there, any of you don't agree with me. You know, the church is the place where that can take place. They can find a home where they can't find something anywhere else. And for them to be told that God's not real, that, you know, religion is stupid. We had give you an example of that. We had a pool party last Saturday night at the Prospect Pool. It was a great time. But one of our college students in the church brought a friend of his, and we were talking. The friend of his was telling me about a professor of theirs that just, you know, in the class one day, he says, look, you know, you have got to get rid of any form of religion because religion is just ignorance. And this is the stuff they're being taught and told. Parents, you got to be aware of what's out there. And they're being told an alternative history that never existed, that wasn't true. They're being told that our country was founded by racist, hateful people, which the truth of the matter is, if you really dig into it, yeah, were there slave owners? There absolutely were. But it was not the majority of them. And the majority of the people in our Constitution were actually abolitionists. And they're not hearing that stuff. Did we abuse the Indians? Yeah, there were people that abused the Indians. Was it everybody? No. And was it most people? No. If you look at our history and you drive around any town in America and some all over America and you see streets and buildings and statues named after Indians, if we hated all these people and did what we did, why is all of our streets and statues, all of our original currency, had Indian heads or Indian figures on it? Why is that? Because we liked the people. Now, yes, were there some bad people that did bad things to them? Sure there were. But it was also a two-way street. And I'm not here to debate the pros or cons of what exactly happened with the Indians. Not every day was a trail of tears. But yeah, there were abuses. But we gotta quit painting everyone with this broad brush, like America's some bad place and some evil place, and it's coming straight through our politicians because they're trying to grab votes from anyone that they can get votes from. We have to understand and look at reality and what really is going on. But I was going back to the school thing again. You know, first of all, one thing I would implore teachers to do, and those of you that are raising our children outside of the home or that are helping in that area, would you please leave their sexuality up to their parents and their family? It's not your agenda. Your agenda is to teach our children and educate them reading, writing, and arithmetic, not coerce them into something that they're not. You want to talk about kids getting messed up in the head? Teach somebody there's something they're not, and then watch what happens when they're confused and don't know who they are. It develops hatred inside of them that they don't understand. You know, if you got your social opinions, that's fine. But social engineering is not your job. Your job is to teach our children. And yes, parents are doing a bad, there are bad parents out there. And sometimes you have to reach in and help those kids that are in a struggling situation. But it doesn't mean you have to socially engineer them to the world. You can show them all the compassion in the world without doing that. You can tell them how they're special. You can tell them how people care about them. You can tell them all these things. You can be understanding without having to plug some kind of social agenda into the direction you want this country to go. So you're going to suck all the kids in with it. You know, you said, you know, the argument would come back, oh, Pastor, you do the same thing. We're the church, for crying out loud. That's what we do. I mean, we are the church. You come to the church voluntarily, right? These are your kids to raise. You bring them to church voluntarily. We have to send our kids to school. You see the difference? Education is something that is mandated that has to be done. So I've got to send my kids to you. That does not give you the right. What if every kid had to come to the church? Could you imagine the uproar of people that didn't want their kids taught about God? It'd be a horrible uproar, right? So why do I have to send my kids as a Christian to your school and you tell my children that Christianity is a bunch of foolishness or a bunch of hatred or a bunch of racism? When it never was, it never has been. Things have been done in the name of Christianity. I will not argue that. But things are done in the name of a lot of things all the time. You know what I mean? Just because somebody says they're part of something does not mean they're truly what it is. People abuse situations. First of all, the word Christian is way too broad of a brush for me. And I think for anyone that is a true Christian and understands what it is. A true Christian is someone that follows Jesus Christ and believes what he said and surrenders their life to him and believes that he died on the cross to save them from their sin and to cover the world of sin that we commit. And he rose on the third, he died, he rose on the third day, and we accept that and we give our lives to him and we follow him and his principles and we believe the word of God as being inspired by God. Now, there's your Christian. If you can't do those things, you don't fit in that category. You know, you can't say, I believe in God, but I don't believe what he says. Either he's God or he's not, right? You can't say that I believe some words of Jesus, but not others. You know, either Jesus was who he said he was, or he was a lying lunatic, one of the two. You can't just pick and choose. And so you have to understand who a Christian truly is. 75% of this country, 75+% of this country, describe themselves when asked of a religious, any type of affiliation, even if they don't go to church, as Christian. If 75% of this country are functioning and living every day as Christians, I'll eat my hat, because they're not. And the truth of the matter, are you a Christian or are you not? I desire that you be one. I desire that you come to know the wonderful God that I know. And I desire that you let him work in your life and see how he has designed a beautiful life for you. But don't call yourself something you're not. And people do horrible things in the name of Christianity. They're not Christians. I think of these people that call themselves the Westboro Baptists. I've talked about them before. You know, they're not Baptists by any stretch. Not by my definition of what any Baptist has been that I've ever known. They're a hate group. And that's all they are, is a hate group. But they give them, say, why would they call themselves that? Could it be to try and tar a Baptist with a bad name? Why not, right? So that you hear the name Baptist, you think of the creeps. I'm sorry, they're creeps. I mean, they go out and they protest at soldiers' funerals and talk about how they, you know, all this crazy stuff. And, you know, come on, people. We really need to look at these people and what they're really doing. And I'm glad so many people have spoke out against them in the last few years that they've taken kind of a backseat. But they're basically a family of hate. They're not a church, in my opinion. The church is traditionally called the body of Christ, those that believe in him. That is the church. If you don't fit that mold, you're not part of the church. We do have religious freedom in this country, but it doesn't mean that we can promote anything under the name of religious freedom. You know, there were plans put in place when this country was founded, and those people that did come here were desiring to have freedom to worship God without being told that they couldn't. They weren't worried about whether they should be any part of government. The concern was government going to come into the church and tell the church what to do? And, you know, for us to tell people that God was never a part of the founding of this country, God's been instrumental from the beginning, especially through those people. Think of a group of people, a small group of people that through the divine providence of God, went through all they went through and finally ended up here and started the greatest nation in the world. And we are the greatest nation in the world. The only ones that don't believe that are the ones that desire for it not to be the greatest nation in the world. There has never been, Terry, would you agree with me, has there ever been a nation that has more opportunity than this nation?
No, this is the land of opportunity.
This is the land of opportunity, and people want to throw that away. Our young people are being taught to adopt socialism and throw it all away. Why is that? Why are we even, parents, I have to tell you out there, if you're saving for your kids' education, you better really pay attention to what you're paying for. You know, I've heard more parents tell me, you know, my kids left for college and came home a year later and I didn't know them anymore. And, you know, they're being taught by people that despise our country. They're being taught by people that have totally off the unhinged ideas of right and wrong, and there is no wrong, and situational ethics, and I don't understand, too, how in a country with free speech, why when on these college campuses, when someone comes on campus that has an opinion they don't agree with, they shout them off and don't let them speak. What kind of tolerance is that? These are the people talking about tolerance. There's no tolerance in that. You know, the problem with these people is they only believe in tolerance until they get their way, and then there's no tolerance anymore because they're not going to tolerate you for 5 minutes. And we have to be very careful. But we've really done some things, I believe, in our by kicking God out of our schools, by the lack of people going to church, by materialism being so important, buying things, having things, the lack of love and compassion in the home. I really believe that the family structure has really suffered in the last couple of decades, through 4 or 5 decades, and we're seeing it in our children. Children are left at home way too much. The access they have to things, and I know people throw up a flag whenever someone mentions the video games. I'm sorry. If you've ever watched some of these things, for crying out loud, they're so realistic. The only next step, next level they can go to is to commit the real thing. I mean, you're maxed out on thrills when you get to a certain point. And these video games are way too horrifying and lifelike. And they say, well, you know, Pastor, there's a, we have a, the ones that are only for adults that you can't buy. The ones that are rated violent content. Do you know that 90% of those video games being bought are being watched by people under that age? So who's buying them? Everybody wants to go after the people that buy guns for people that shouldn't have them, right? Which is wrong. They should go after those people. But what about the people that are buying violent video games and letting 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16-year-olds watch them? And put that garbage in their head. Maybe we should go after those people. Maybe we should go after those parents that do that. Huh? If I hand my kid a loaded gun, send him out in the street and tell him to go play, Johnny, it may have some real grave consequences. But I'm going to tell you something. By parents giving this stuff to their kids, they're handing them a loaded gun and don't realize it sometimes. Almost every one of these young people that commit these violent acts, you can trace them back to violence on their computer. So why haven't we done anything? Really, why haven't we done anything? Because money? I mean, we've talked before about radio and media. Money drives so much of it. How much of that? Who's being paid off in that? That's a big industry, huge industry. So who's getting their palm greased on that one so that there's no legislation to stop it? You know, we have so much ID stuff anymore. Facial recognition on our computer. Thumbprint recognition on different things that you order and buy. Who's to say that, you know, all that stuff has to come with some type of recognition software? That, you know what? Mom and Dad, you're over 18, you bought it. It better be you that's watching it. We could do that. I mean, what are we really trying to do? I can guarantee you that we can pass all the gun laws in the world, and it is not going to slow down gun violence. Well, any violence. It hasn't anywhere else, and it's not going to. Because until we change the culture and deal with the mental issues going on, this hatred and death is going to continue in one form or the other. I don't give anyone any ideas, but I'll be honest with you. Give me a bucket of gasoline and a match, I can take out more people than either one of those people did in less time. You see what I'm saying? Somebody runs in a bar with a bucket full of gas, throws across the floor, and throws a match, runs out the door. What's going to happen? Did they have a gun? Nope. Didn't have a gun, did they? You see my point? And you take away those things, they're just going to find something else. Do I think that people that are dangerous should have guns? Of course not. It's not what I'm saying. But what I'm saying is we're focusing in the wrong area. We've got mental health issues, and we're not doing anything to address them in a proper way. We're pacifying them. You know, Johnny's got a mental problem, and he really gets on my nerves, so I'll just send him to his room and let him watch his video games and do what he wants. Johnny's not talking to people, and he's becoming a loner and being really full of hate. We'll just hope that he never does anything. No, we have to deal with that. We have to, you know, it's just like, you know, John was telling me about this Nathan Gale guy. I mean, they used to talk on the team, man, he's going to snap, man. This dude is going to snap. Well, I mean, he's an adult, an older adult. They were in their mid to late 20s, or maybe even early 30s. I'm not sure, but how do you stop that? How do you throw those red flags up? How do you reach a person like that? I think that we need to really look at some of this stuff and start recognizing some severe red flags with people and their competency. It's real interesting, too. This is just a thought of mine. Have you ever gone to be employed somewhere, gone for a job, or to even a school or a class, and they give you this weird test that you take? And you wonder why some of the questions are. What they're trying to do is they're trying to pick out some stuff to where your mind is. And it works pretty well. I took one years ago when I applied for the police department. I had to take one of those tests. I took one when I went into the EMT field and was taking classes. I had to take a similar test. Why can't people take a test that have already struggled to see where their mind is? And then maybe this is someone that needs intervention or further classes before they can go purchase something like that. Like red flags go up, like, you know, we better have a little further talk with this person, make sure that they're not, you know, a little buggy here. You know, think about this, Terry. We have less guns in America than we did 50 years ago. You realize that? Almost every home had guns in them 50 years ago because everyone hunted. Even people in the city went out and hunted on the weekends and went out in the country and did whatever. Or they had one for whatever reason, personal protection, whatever. Why was there no gun violence? The guns don't kill people. It's people pulling the trigger that kill the people. And I'm sorry, any gun that you get, you can find a way to modify it to make it more dangerous if you want to. Something I find interesting, too, when we look at, and you watch on the news, when you see these people, and every time these things happen, they talk about how many magazines they had on them and how much firepower they have. But they never get to use all that firepower. You ever notice that? Someone usually gets to them within the first minute or two. So they can have all that firepower in the world. The only one that I know that was really able to go through a lot was the guy that was in the hotel room shooting the people in the concert a couple years ago. And he had brought everything in. He had done his, but you know, for the most part, you know, like this kid in Dayton, he went in there and he had a couple roller barrel magazines for his AR style weapon, and as they called it, but he never used them. Never had a chance to use them. He was dead a minute after he started firing, and. So my point is, sometimes we need to look at some of this stuff with wisdom, but we can't dump it all on that. I just want to say, you'd be sorely disappointed to pass a bunch of laws to find out everything's still going on. In Europe, where they pass so many laws, the blade violence is off the charts, and between swords and knives, and it's horrible, and it's mayhem. Sick people are going to kill if they desire to kill, and it's going to happen. But the sickness, I believe, is a societal thing. Terry, we've got to get back to the principles we were founded on. We've got to get back to caring about people. Mom and Dad, you've got to get back to getting your kids in church and being there yourself. Quit letting athletics be your God. It's a dead-end road. Athletics are great for what they're supposed to be, but not when they become the end-all, be-all, and we worship them hold our kids up like they're going to be the next whatever, and they don't become that. You know, how many kids get depressed over that? Because they were this great whoever in school, and then it's gone. You know, they get out of school, and they're a nobody, and they start getting depressed, and, you know, the drug culture. Let's stop these. Let's do everything in our power to stop the drug culture. I had a disagreement with a guy a couple months ago, and we were talking about the border issue. And he told me, he said, if you think that the drugs coming over the border are coming from those people that are randomly coming over the border, you're crazy. They're coming in other ways, in trucks and whatnot. And I thought, you're crazy. I said, you know, the amount of fentanyl, the amount of this stuff that it takes for massive amounts of people fit right in a backpack that can kill thousands, and they do bring it over. And I'm saying, even if it was, what if 90% of it was coming through in trucks through the border safe zones or, you know, the checkpoints? Does that mean the other 10% you just let fly? How many people die because of that? You know, we need to decide that American lives are more important than ideology. You know what I mean? Our politicians agree to protect and serve this country, and they're not. We have thousands of kids dying every year from heroin, from fentanyl, from methamphetamines, from cocaine. What are we doing? We need to give them hope. God offers that hope. Why aren't your kids in church, Mom and Dad? Oh, I think I'll take my chances. The bed feels too good this morning. I've known plenty of kids that have grown up halfway decent. They never went to church. Why not give them any chance? Why not give them an opportunity to show them something that is going to give them a real good chance at a beautiful life, a wonderful life, where they love God, they love people, they care about people. They don't do drugs. I don't understand it. Do we love our kids or do we not? You know what I mean? Yeah. Well, our kids. I know. I got a couple minutes. I remember a mom telling me one time they were so thrilled because their daughter was an introvert, and she suddenly started going to parties because now she won't be such an introvert. And I scratched my head at this one, and I thought, why do you want your daughter going to parties? Do you know what goes on at parties today? You know, why don't you bring her to church to socialize and not be an introvert, right? You know, I just don't get it. Yeah, that's interesting. I don't know. I've been all over the place tonight. I'm distraught, I'll be honest with you. It's hard being a pastor in this situation. A lot of people come to the pastor. Pastor, what do we do? Pastor, I'm worried about that. And yeah, I am too. And I trust God. I know that I know the only answer is to give it to God. And I know the only answer is for people to find faith in Christ. And that's where the answer is. But I can't make people do it. I can show them the truth and tell them the truth. But God's got to be the one that's got to take it from there. I can't force anyone into it. But if you're hearing me in this voice, please, please come to church. We would love to have you at 209 East Water Street in Prospect at Community Christian Fellowship. We are a loving church. We're not going to be all over you, but we're a loving church, and we'd love to have you come anytime. How much time we got, buddy? Minute and a half. Well, in that minute and a half, I want you to stay with me a minute while I have a word of prayer. Can we do that? Gracious Heavenly Father, I thank you for this time that we've had today. Lord, I lift up these families that were impacted in El Paso and in Dayton, Lord. I pray that I know the grief is heavy, and I've asked that those that love you would wrap their loving arms around them. Lord, I ask that we return to you. That, Lord, we as the church return to you and put you first. And, Lord, that we show people the love that you offer so they can understand they don't have to live in a world that has no hope. In a world that is just so sick sometimes, and we're seeing this sickness in our children. And Lord, we know from your word how much you love children. You dearly do love children. And Lord, this is heartbreaking. And we lift this country up to you. We lift our leaders up to you. Lord, we would ask that the political hatred stop with pointing fingers, and they just work together. And Lord, serve this nation as they've been called to do. We ask these things in your name. Amen. Terry, what do you got going on this week, buddy?
Nothing.
Just work. Just work.
Yeah.
Well, that's a good thing.
Yeah.
As long as you're able to work, you're good. Hey, thank you all very much for watching the show tonight. Give us a call, 740-494-222. That's Community Christian Fellowship. God bless you all, and have a good night.
Take care, everybody.
You're listening to WWGH Radio 107.1 FM LP.